Jeopardy means danger of loss, harm, or failure. Danger of loss, harm, or failure. And we want to speak to you for the next few weeks about some things in life that we play Jeopardy with that are very dangerous for us. And so, as I normally do when we start a new series, generally I'll do a few minutes of setup of what it's about. And there's something that is very important for you to grasp if you're here the next few weeks. And that is that God does not punish. God lovingly disciplines his children. He does not punish his children. He lovingly disciplines his children. And there is a very distinct difference. The reason is Jesus already took your punishment on the cross. Some of you are glad for that as a child of God. Jesus took the punishment for us. And so how the Father deals with us is through loving discipline, not punishment. In fact, if you have a Bible translation, a version that uses the word punish, it is not completely accurate because his discipline is as a loving father. And some of us did not have that in our life. Therefore, it is hard for us to comprehend and to understand the loving discipline of a father. And we don't understand it, but hopefully you have someone in your life that at some point has lovingly corrected you, brought adjustment into your life. You felt like you needed it. You felt like you were improved for it. But even more importantly, while they did it, you felt like you were loved. As they brought the correction into your life, they did it because they love you. That's what God does. How many of you believe God is love? The one word in English language that all through Scripture is used to define him is that one word, love. His love is even expressed through his discipline of us. You see, we as humans, we've all sinned. We know that. The Bible tells us that. And sometimes we struggle in life because we can't categorize or put them in proper perspectives, the sins that we commit. Yes, on one hand, sin is sin, but there are certain things that have a greater price on this earth and in this life. And that's what this message series is about. The things that can mess our life up, that put us in jeopardy, that can cause us danger, loss, or harm if we do not deal with them in a proper way. Now, when I say sin is sin, but yet there are different varying levels of response to them, I'll illustrate it to you this way. If you went into a 7-Eleven and you stole a Snickers candy bar, and your neighbor went into a bank with a gun and robbed a bank, they're both thieves. Would you agree with that? But your neighbor's going to pay a greater price for what he did than you are. There's a level of price that you pay. And there are certain things that the Bible talks about that we should pay greater caution toward because of how they mess our life up, how they put us in jeopardy, how they cause us danger, loss, harm, and failure. And I want to speak to you today about one of them that is perhaps the greatest of all. If you were to study Scripture and you begin to look at things that have great consequences, you're going to see three of them in the Scripture that I'm going to read today. And so I'm going to tee this up for you. The next three messages that are preached are going to be out of this segment of Scripture, three topics here. I want to direct your attention to the book of 1 John this morning and chapter number 2 and verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. While we're turning there, I'm going to just share with you the three that are mentioned here. They are pride, greed, and lust. If you read through Scripture, you'll see what some call the seven deadly sins. That's actually not a list in the Bible, but seven things that church historians have said are grave sins that can cause great problems and challenges in our life. Others are envy, anger, gluttony, and laziness. Good news is I'm not preaching on those last two today. You know, if people think gluttony is all about just eating too much food, there are many things you can be a glutton about. But good news is we're not going there this morning. 1 John chapter number 2, turn your attention to the writings of the great apostle John as he gives us warning because he's telling us how to live our lives on this earth. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, which is greed, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but they are of the world. Let me read verse 16 to you in the New Living Translation. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, that's lust, a craving for everything we see, that's greed, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. I told my wife this week jokingly, I said, Sunday I'm not preaching for amens and hallelujahs. But if we get this right in our lives, my friend, life will be a whole lot better. A whole lot better, and we all deal with it. For you see, one of the first ways Satan tried to get Jesus to fall was through pride. When he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him and said, if you are the Son of the living God, cast yourself down. Pride is a tool of Satan to get us to fall and to come into spiritual bondage. And the reason we know that, and it's not on your note card, and by the way, raise your hand if you didn't get one of these and you want it, because I believe this is a very important topic. But as you look at the scripture, you see in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, just put it on your notes and read it later. This is the fall of Lucifer from heaven. He had a very high and lofty position in heaven. And the Bible tells us that if you just read it, it's I will ascend the throne of God. I will rule, I will take his place, basically. And when Jesus came to the earth, he testified, I was there when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, pride will take you down just like that. I'm calling this morning, Proud as a Peacock. Pray with me, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your warnings. And more importantly, I thank you for your help. You would never warn us about anything if you didn't intend to help us deal with it. There is an adversary called the devil, but thank you. Greater is he who lives in us than he who is in the world. And thank you that we don't have to live our lives in pride. We can live them in humility, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and having his favor. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is going to be good whether we like it or not. It's good for us. In the 1970s, if you watched television, a lot of you were around back then, you remember there were basically three choices, ABC, CBS, and NBC. Your children don't understand that because they got a whole plethora of cable channels today, hundreds of them. But back then, it was just the big three. And they were in a constant fight for ratings for the number one slot. And in 1979, NBC found themselves in last place in the all-powerful Nielsen television ratings. So they made some changes to try to overtake the other two, and they hired a guy named Fred Silverman, who was known as a real guru in turnarounds, and they brought him into NBC to turn it around. And he came in and he realized he needed to get their morale up, so he instituted a program based on pride. And it was called basically, We Are Proud. And you can still see today the little emblem of the peacock in the little corner of your television screen, the NBC peacock. And they used the slogan, Proud as a Peacock. And I examined to see how that turned out for them, this campaign of pride. And as I read this week, I saw that it didn't go exactly like they thought, because a year later, they were still mired in last place. They had signed a huge contract to broadcast the Olympic Games in Moscow in 1980. And because of world events, America boycotted the Olympics, and all of a sudden, they lost millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. 2 years later, Silverman was replaced because their Proud as a Peacock campaign had not turned out very well for them. They were still in last place. And I submit to you, if your campaign is based on pride, that's where you'll wind up, in last place. You look at the story, and I did a little research on peacocks. In fact, the reason I did this and what reason it brought it to my mind, you see there a peacock with its tail feathers fanned out. They'll go up to 5 and 6 feet wide. When Pam and I were in our early 30s, we were pastoring a church in Oklahoma, and there happened to be a piece of property near us. The church was not out in the country, it was in the city, but there was a piece of property, and the man had peacocks. And every once in a while, those peacocks would get out of his property and come over onto to the church property. And we'd drive up, and it had glass doors all around the building. And there'd be a glass door with blood splattered all over the door. And the blood was because the peacock came over there and saw his reflection in the glass window. And he began to fight with himself, banging his stupid head against the glass until literally blood was all over the glass. And at that point, I realized these must not be very smart animals. And so this week, I researched a little bit, and I read one leading peacock expert said they're basically as smart as a domesticated turkey. In other words, he said they're not very bright animals. And what these peacocks do, I thought they were all called peacocks. The female is a peahen. When he wants to impress the hen, he begins to strut his stuff like that. And he fans his tail feathers out there for the whole world to see. And he begins to strut in front of the peahen to get her attention. He begins to strut his stuff. This guy said, these animals really don't have a whole lot going for them. And I submit to you, if you go around strutting your stuff to get the attention of other people, you're not very smart. It won't go very well for you. That's why James said in chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. You see, for all these things that we call these deadly sins, there's also a godly virtue. And the godly virtue for pride is what? It's humility. Proverbs 8 tells us that God said, I hate pride and arrogance. Now, church, I just want to tell you, this is a personal thing. Anytime I read in the Bible something God hates, it causes me to perk my ears up. He didn't say I'm put off by it. He didn't say I'm displeased with it. God said, these are things that I hate. And therefore, God wants us to develop the same attitude toward it when it shows up in our lives. And please understand, it shows up in everybody's life. Everybody deals with, you know why I know you do? Because there's a God for you and there's a devil against you. And the number one tool Satan uses to bring people into bondage and to bring them down is pride. That's the first card he plays. That's the first card he played in heaven in Isaiah 14. And that's the first card he plays in our own lives. And I have to tell you, I'm talking to Jim King today. I deal with it just like you. In fact, this week before I could walk on this platform and preach this message, I had to pray, God, don't let any pride remain in my heart. Remove it from me to the point, and the Lord will deal with you about things. You start praying that way. He brought tears to my eyes, and I'll be honest with you, but I can tell you it's a liberating feeling when you can get to the place you say, anything I have or anything I'm able to do, it did not come from me, it came from God in the first place. And when you can bring yourself to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you'll find that he will exalt you. And how many of you know it's better when God exalts you than if you exalt yourself? And so please allow me this morning to tell you three things about pride. Number one, I want to share with you what is the pattern of pride. What is the pattern of pride? I want to share with you what is the pattern of pride. I'm not going to give you the other two yet. You thought it was, didn't you? Pride has a pattern. I wanted you to think about that for a moment. My wife, I remember when she was young, I have a sister-in-law that loves to sew and could be a great seamstress. And so Pam, when she was young, said, I want to learn how to do that. And so she taught her how to cut out a dress or cut out a shirt and to make it. She doesn't do it anymore. We travel all the time. You couldn't lug it all around with you. But I distinctly remember a simple pattern that somebody gave you to start with. And if we get this principle down in our life, you will realize even though, yes, you made it, yes, you created it, yes, you picked the fabric, yes, you cut it out, but somebody else gave you the pattern to start with. There is a pattern to how pride operates. Three things that I call the pattern of pride. One is not giving God the glory. Not giving God the glory. Not exalting him as the one, magnifying him. When you begin to think that your intellect, that your training, that your ability, your skill did it, you are in trouble. You may have improved your skills. You may have increased your intellect. But may I submit to you, you did not choose the IQ you started with in the first place. God chose that. You didn't choose your abilities that are within you in the first place. God chose that. Only by his grace and only by his goodness. And we know Romans tells us he put various gifts in different people. But whatever your gift is might be different than the guy across the aisle from you, but they are all gifts given by God. They were put there by God. I think of one of the most renowned people to ever walk this earth, the Apostle Paul. He's probably the apostle that's talked about more than any because he wrote about 1/4 of our New Testament. But he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." He's talking about the other apostles. "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." He said, it was God's grace that enabled me. Yes, I worked. Yes, I honed the gifts God gave me. But it all with God. He gave me the pattern to work with in the beginning. Yesterday I had the TV on ESPN and I was watching some of the Women's College World Series because I'm from Oklahoma, and Oklahoma and Oklahoma State were both in it and they were playing each other. And I was sitting there watching those young women hit that softball, and I thought, you know, the gifting, the talent that they had, and a girl throwing, because they're closer to the plate than in baseball, a girl throwing a softball 70 miles an hour is like a man throwing a fastball 100 miles an hour. And they tell us that in sports, the hardest feat to accomplish is to hit a 100 mile an hour fastball. The amount of time you have to see it and to react and put the bat on the ball. Now, how many of you played baseball or softball when you were younger and you considered yourself to be decent? You were an okay player. Can I see your hands? I was a fairly good baseball player, but for me to think I could hit a 100 mile an hour fastball like Mike Trout, I'm an idiot because I can't do it. But yet what happens is, because we know we have these limitations within ourselves, and though we've had a little bit of success, we begin to overcompensate and we begin to tell ourselves things that really aren't true that we begin to believe. Now I want you to remember that concept in just a moment. There was a scientist one day that decided he had talked to God. He wasn't sure he believed in God, but he said to God, he said, "God, if you exist," he said, "I think I just need to tell you, I think we can make it without you from here. We've gotten good at the miraculous. We can now clone people. We can do organ transplants. We can save the lives of people. So I think we've got it from here. If you do exist, just want you to know, I don't think we need you anymore." And an answer from heaven came back. God said, "Well, I do exist." And so he said, "If you think you can make it on your own, I'll let you do it. But why don't we put it to the test? Why don't we both try to do what I did in the beginning? Let's just each create a human. If you can clone one, do it." But he said, "You got to do it the way I did it." And the scientist said, "We can do that, no problem." So he reaches down and takes a big scoop full of dirt in his hand. And all of a sudden the voice from heaven says, "Hey buddy, slow down, wait a minute. Go get your own dirt." And that's really how it is. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Go get your own dirt. Go get your own pattern." See, you started somewhere. God gave you something to start with. Yes, you might have accomplished great things, but I want you to know the foundation of it all is a good God. Can you say amen? Every good and every perfect gift comes from him. In fact, this is in the notes. I didn't think I was going to read it, but I'm going to. I don't know if you have it on your note card or not, but in the book of Deuteronomy, yeah, I think it is on there, chapter number 8. There's a verse of scripture that I've heard a lot of people quote in Christendom. Verse 18, it says, "It is he, God, who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant." And I've heard a lot of people take that verse of scripture and confess it in the vein that they want to get wealth. They're going to get wealth. God gives me the power to get wealth. But I've cautioned you before, don't take one verse out of context. So just for your consideration, I want you to listen to what context that statement was made in. Pastor Eric brought us a great message last week on if we forget to remember God. And this ties into that. He said in verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, he's talking to his people. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and who led you through that great and terrible wilderness and led you from bondage in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock? Of course, it was God. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, this is where you forget who did bring the water out of the rock. My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant that he swore to your fathers. I ask you, was his motive there for us to get wealth? Or was his motive there for us to keep pride out of our heart? Not to forget that everything comes from God. Pride is taking credit for what God has done. The pattern of pride, not giving God the glory. A second step in it is not rejecting the praise of men, not rejecting the glory of men, not rejecting the adoration of men. I want to give you two examples very quickly of what this looks like. They're both in the book of Acts. One's in Acts 12, one's in Acts 14. This will sum it up for you. Not rejecting the glory of men. There was a guy that ruled named Herod, and he ruled in Caesarea Philippi, right on the ocean. Not Caesarea Philippi, pardon me. Caesarea by the sea. Those of you that have been to Israel with us have been there. That's the first place we go on the first day because it's on the path of where we're going to the Sea of Galilee. And remember those that have gone with us, there's an amphitheater there that sits on the Mediterranean coast. It was in that very amphitheater that this event took place. Herod the ruler came and sat on his throne in an amphitheater. And I read it in verse 21 of chapter 12. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robe, sat on his throne, made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a God, not of a man." And instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with the sickness. And I said, God don't punish his children. We're talking about somebody here taking the glory of man, God. He said, because Herod accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. It's costly to not reject the glory of men if they exalt you over God. Go two chapters over, you find two men, Paul and Barnabas, come to a city called Lystra, and there's a man there that's been crippled for many, many years. They pray for him, and God miraculously raises him up. And these people, the Bible tells us in Acts 14, began to give Paul and Barnabas Greek names, the name of Greek gods. Here's what they said. These men are gods in human form. They did the very same thing here that the people had done to Herod. They said, these men are gods in human form, and they decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus, and Paul was Hermes. What was the response of these men? The Bible says they tore their clothes and said, stop, we're just men. We haven't done anything. God has done it all. Herod accepted the glory of man. Paul and Barnabas rejected the glory of man. The pattern of pride will cause you to want to accept the glory of man. Now let's put that down into just something that's just real in life. Let's say you're a good singer, and we have good singers in this church. Thank God for them. Amen. I'm not one of them, so I appreciate the gift that they have. And say you sing a great song, and somebody comes up to you in the lobby and says, man, that was great. That was a great song today. And you say, it was all God. Some people think that's the right answer. That's the wrong answer. That's a false humility, because the truth is it wasn't all God. It was God that gave you the ability and the talent, but you practiced, you rehearsed, you worked. So if you take that kind of a sense, it was all God, they're liable to look at you and say, well, it wasn't that good. You get what I'm saying? Yes, God enabled me. So I'm not talking about a false humility. I'm talking about just recognizing. The proper answer would be thank you. I thank the Lord. But to say thank you, I thank the Lord that it ministered to you. Because it wasn't me, it was the Lord who ministered anyway. And there's a way to reject the glory of man without just tearing your clothes like these people did and saying, no, don't make us gods. We give the glory to God. Number three, the pattern of pride is not speaking humbly. And I want to move on, but I want to just tell you, train yourself to do this. Do you go around saying, I'm the best in my department? I'm the most valuable employer here? You might be, but it should never come out of your mouth. Train yourself to speak humbly. We got a lot of great employees here. I love it when I hear NFL quarterbacks get on TV and praise their line. Those guys that get down there in the trenches and do all the rough stuff, because the truth of the matter is, I don't care how good you can throw a football, if these beasts don't keep those beasts off your hide, you're not throwing a football anywhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so give the glory where it is due. Praise other people, exalt other people, and don't let it come under yourself. There's a pattern to pride. I'm just telling you, there's so much in the Bible. I cut so many notes out. This should have been a series, to be honest with you, so you're going to have to stay with me. I talked to you about the pattern of pride. I'm talking to you now about the posture of pride. The posture of pride. Pride is an excessive view of oneself without regard to other people. It's an excessive view of oneself without regard to other people. Pride is dangerously corrupt. It is selfish. It is putting one's own desires, one's own urges, one's own whims and wishes in front of anyone or anything else or the welfare of other people. Pride in its strongest form is destructive. It is irrationally believing that essentially you're better than someone else. That's how the Hitlers of the world come to power and do the sinister things that they do. They think they are better than other people, thinking that if we can eliminate a certain class of people, we'll have the superior race. How crazy is that? But pride will take you to that kind of lunacy. You see, the only way that Satan can take you into bondage is to get you to believe a lie. The only way he can take you into bondage is to get you to believe a lie. Let's say a person is miserable in their marriage. If he's going to make you, Satan can make you miserable in your marriage, he will start by telling you a lie. He'll tell you something that is not exactly the truth. He'll say things like, well, you weren't meant for each other in the first place. Or you rushed into it. Or you made a mistake. One guy's answer was, well, we're just opposites. Well, duh, of course you're opposites. If you were alike, you'd kill each other. That's why God designed it. Opposites attract, you complete each other. Have you ever heard of the term opposite sex? Of course you're opposites. If you're married to somebody like you, good luck with that. Opposites attract. Satan wants to deceive you, and he does it with lies. The original sin that he fell by was pride, but he lied to himself. And he saw what God did and what God was and who God was, and he said, I can be that. I can do that. It started with a lie. And pride deceived him. I'm getting ready to make a very strong statement, and it's in your notes. This is very strong, but I believe this. You're the most like Satan when you walk in pride. You're the most like him when you walk in pride, and I think there's plenty of Bible for it. The other side of that is, and the good side is, you're the most like God when you walk in humility. You know, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians called the love chapter. And basically it tells us what God-like love is and is not, what it does and does not do. And verse 4 says, love is not boastful and it is not proud. The king of the world was born in a stable. He showed us the picture of humility. Pride opens the door to deception, and you begin to believe your own lie about yourself and to yourself. And it causes problems. There's a price to it. The root of pride is insecurity. I really do believe that. A lot of insecure people walk in pride. And I'll illustrate it to you this way. We know maybe we have a gifting and an ability in a certain area, but we also know we have some limitations in that area. And we tend to want to mask them and cover over them and hide those weaknesses. And just put the best foot forward. Would you agree with that? It's insecurity. That's why on the first date, you put on your prettiest dress. You made sure all your makeup was just right. You made sure all the hair was just right. Hopefully he did the same. Hopefully he didn't show up in overalls. Because, you know, you don't look like that when you get out of bed in the morning, right? I don't want him to see that today. I want to win his heart, so I'm going to hide all that stuff. But honey, sooner or later, it's going to come out. It's going to be revealed. They're going to see it. You're maybe going to go swimming and all that stuff's going to come off and he's going to see the real deal. So you might as well just get it over with. But it's really just insecurity. And we all have insecurities in our life. And if we begin to deal with our insecurities by then masking and covering over, and then we don't ever really just deal with the truth. The Bible tells us to speak to ourselves the truth and to realize, you know, I do have a limitation in that area. But if you don't, you'll begin to tell yourself your own lie and you'll begin to believe it. Oh, I'm the most beautiful girl he's ever seen. You're probably not. You're probably not. If he falls in love with you, you'll be the most beautiful girl to him, but you're probably not going to be the most beautiful girl he's ever seen. I don't know who the most beautiful woman is. I don't know who the most handsome man is. Probably haven't met him. I don't know who the greatest singer is. I know who I like to listen to. I don't know who the greatest preacher is. I know some I love to listen to, but I don't know who that is. But it's probably not me. And if you just get that down to yourself, you say, Lord, I do have these things, but I do know I am what I am by the grace of God. And if you'll just help me. You see, ladies, while I'm on this meddling topic, real beauty's not out here anyway. Real beauty's in here. Would you agree with that? It's on the inside. So don't feel so insecure about yourself. Just let the real beauty shine out. I threw that in free of charge. That wasn't in my notes, but just don't let insecurity fool you into being proud. I must move on. Number three, the price of pride. Again, quote Proverbs 8:14, God said, I hate pride and I hate arrogance. Here's why. Proverbs 16:18, a verse a lot of you could quote. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now they're going to put it on the screen in the Message translation. I love this. First, pride. This is what's on your note card. First, pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. May I put an addendum on that? If the ego is not dealt with, there'll be a fall sooner or later. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. King David said in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 28, you rescue the humble, but your eyes watch the proud and humiliate them. But I read that this week, and it just made me pause. Your eyes watch the proud, God, and you humiliate them. And I began to ask myself, why would God want to, why would he humiliate? God doesn't want to humiliate anybody. But why would David say that? And I can only come up with one answer. If he has to get the pride out, he will. Because he'll be better off in the long run. A loving father doesn't want to do that. But if he has to, he will, if it gets the pride out of our heart. I think God knows he'll go just as far as he has to. I remember when I was in my 20s, I can still see this like it happened yesterday. I can still see the ugly orange and yellow and green couch we had. That was beautiful back in the late 70s or whenever this was, early 80s. I know I was still in my 20s. Pam and I had been married 5 or 6, 7 years. And I think we had Drew at the time, maybe not Natalie. But I said to her in the little eating area in our kitchen, I can see it like yesterday. I said, baby, God's been dealing with me about pride. Not just talking to her about what's going on in my prayer life. And I said, God's been dealing with me about pride. And I'll never forget her answer. She said, you're not a proud person. And I said something like, evidently, God knows more about what's in here than I do. So in one way, I guess I was asking my wife, help me with this. Smack me if you see it, because I know the destruction it brings. Fast forward from that day, I don't know how many years, maybe 15. We've gotten rid of the ugly couch by now. We're living in a different house. We're living in Tulsa. And I've told you this story about how when I wrote that little devotional book on the Psalms of David, in the early part of it, the Lord spoke to me, take the Psalms of David and meditate on them in your devotion. David wrote 75 Psalms in the book of Psalms. So for 75 days, my devotions was take one psalm and meditate on it. Not read it quick. Take it verse by verse. Chew on it. Think it over. The psalms that David wrote. And when I started this sequence, I did not do it chronologically in the way historians say he wrote them. I really kind of started skipping around. So what I did was I found which ones he wrote, and I kind of started with some of my favorite ones. And one of them, my favorites, was Psalm 19. I don't know if this was the first day, but it was one of the very first few days. And I was sitting on that couch, not the ugly one, a new one, in the quietness of the living room, and I was meditating on Psalm 19, where the psalmist penned these famous words. He said, "Search me, O God." But first he said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back from your servant from presumptuous sins, and let them have no dominion over me." And as I sat on that couch that morning, I began to meditate on those words. Who can understand his errors? And the answer is nobody. We sometimes don't know what's lurking in our heart. Sometimes, that's why the psalmist said, "Pray, search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." In other words, if there's something I don't see, show it to me. And as I sat on that couch, I started praying the way it comes here. He said, "Cleanse me from secret faults and keep me from presumptuous sins." And presumptuous sins are sins that we just presume to do. We know it's wrong, but it's fun. There is pleasure in it. We just do it. Keep me from doing that, God. Keep me from going brain dead and just jumping over here and doing something that I shouldn't. And so I'm praying that, and then I'm praying, keep me from secret faults. And all I'm thinking about, and I know I've told this before, but some of you haven't heard it, but this is, if I'm going to preach on a topic like this, I'm going to show you I'm dealing with it just like you are. Just like you are. Sitting on that couch. I think you probably agree God was in that room. Because 15 years later, I still feel the same thing that I felt that morning. I said, "God, keep me from secret faults." In other words, and I'm thinking everything is secret to everybody else. I'm thinking, you know, Mama said don't go to the creek. I went to the creek. That kind of thing. And so when I got done, I thought I was done. I made a move that I caution you, don't do this unless you mean business with God. I said, "God, is there anything else you want to talk to me about?" And that's when I heard him whisper in my ear, "What about faults you have that are secret to you?" And I was so stunned. I was shocked. I mean, I was literally shocked at that response. And then I said, "God, what are you talking about?" And again, if you don't mean business with God, don't ask him. Because he told me, and he showed me a place where I had been selfish with Pam. You see, pride will manifest itself in selfishness. Because pride's all about myself. It's not about anybody else. Pride to help you, you know, not help your wife, not help your kids, and because you're too busy focusing on yourself. It shows up in such subtle little ways, and the Lord just said, "You've been selfish with your wife." So I waited 2 or 3 days, didn't run right to her right then. I said, "Baby, I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me." And so her response was different this time than it had been 15 years before. And I said, "Lord dealt with me about pride." She said, "You're not proud." I said, "Lord dealt with me about being selfish with you," and I called off something. I said, "Do you view that as selfishness?" And she goes, "Yeah, probably." She's very honest. You know what that brought about? Deeper intimacy with the one I love. Second, and deeper intimacy with the one I love first. That's what God wants for all of us. Let's stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I told Pastor Eric a couple of months ago, I said, in the month of June, we're going to bring some messages that are heavy. And I think he thought, whoa. He didn't resist it at all. I say that. Please understand where I'm coming from. But I want you to know that a topic like this I don't deal with just for fun. But I do it because I love you. And I know every person in this room deals with it. And I hadn't planned to do this. I want to do something different right now. Would you all mind to get out of your seats and we end our service coming together here at this altar front area and just standing in God's presence? Would you just quietly and quickly do that? Part of the reason I want to do this, I'm going to feel closer and more connected with you in this moment. Because what I want us to do as a body, not me as the pastor and you as part of this church, us as a body, as one, me, you, all of us, to come humbly before God and pray that prayer. God, cleanse me from secret faults and keep me from them. If there's anything lurking in my heart, or maybe we all know we deal with pride, but maybe a way it's manifesting itself and we don't see it, I'm just asking God to, by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit this morning, to just show up in our hearts. And if He shows you something, He doesn't want to humiliate you. He wants you to get that out of your life so it doesn't cause you problems and cause you breakdowns in marriages and in relationships at work and with your children and with other people. And most importantly, in your relationship with God. So would you just stand in this altar area with me and say, God, search me. Search me. Help me keep pride out of my heart. I acknowledge everything comes from you, Lord. Search me, oh God. Search me, oh God. As you examine your heart, there may be some of us today that you say, I realize I've just flat out sinned with some of this stuff, and I need God's mercy and forgiveness. He's right there with you to forgive you right now. Ask Him. I'm not even going to lead this prayer, but just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, all my sins, every sin I've ever committed, presumptuous ones and secret ones. Forgive me. I repent of them today. If there's anybody here and you've never confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's all confess out loud as you repent of your sins. He said to confess Him with our mouth. Let's say it with me, everyone. Lord Jesus, I confess you as my Savior and Lord of my life. Thank you for being such a humble King and leader. And I humble myself under you today. I say thank you for going to the cross, taking the punishment for me, that I not be punished, but I have a loving Father who corrects me gently and lovingly. Thank you for that today. Now let's thank Him for loving us this morning. Can we just thank Him for loving us? Thank you, Lord, for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for loving us unconditionally, Lord. Thank you for loving us unconditionally, Lord. Don't want to make anybody feel awkward, but I'd like us just to join hands as a church family and pray, God, don't let pride be in our church. Please listen to me. I've met a lot of Christian people that got proud over their religious beliefs. They thought they knew more than other people. They thought they had an inside track. And I don't believe that's in our church, but I don't ever want it in our church. I don't want it in our church. But for the grace of God, we'd all be miserably lost. We want to serve families. We moved to this new church location. You know, we're going to have a lot of people probably walk through the door just because it's new and see it and come to a service. Many of them aren't going to know Jesus. I pray they come to know Jesus. I don't pray they come to see somebody perform a song or a message or anything. I pray they come to know Jesus. Would you pray with me, Lord, help us always as Victory City Church to keep pride out and to walk humbly before you. Lord, we pray this over our church, that we'll walk humbly before you, God. We'll acknowledge you raised this church up. You established it and you will sustain it. It is not dependent upon any one person or even a group of people. The church belongs to you. We're humbled to be part of it. And we want to humbly serve you, Lord. We want to love people where they're at. We want to love people where they're at, Lord. Those that are far from God, we want to love them where they're at. We don't want to judge. We don't want to condemn. We want to love. Help us to walk in love. Help us, Lord God, to take 1 Corinthians 13 and live it, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray finally for healing, where there may be some scars and some wounds where people have been dealt with through a spirit of pride. Maybe disciplined, maybe punished through a spirit of pride. I pray this morning that you heal the scars and heal the wounds. And if we've been the wounder, the one who inflicted the wound, we repent of it and we pray God redeem it and bring mercy and healing. I ask you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.